Your speaker in this lesson is Larry Acuff.
This time of the year, I guess probably every religious organization, the normal thing for me to be preaching on this evening would be the birth of Jesus Christ and not the death of Jesus. It's kind of interesting because, as most of us are well aware, that the denominational world has set the date of the birthday of Jesus Christ as December the 25th. And yet you and I know that the Bible does not give us any indication of the birthday of our Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the emphasis in the Bible is not on the birth of Jesus, even though we have in the books of Matthew and in Luke and the genealogy of John chapter 1 and the New Testament and these Gospels, we have, of course, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ related. We also have as well the prophecy of it in the Old Testament. And yet we find today that there are those who pay more attention to the birth of Christ than anything else. There's kind of an interesting phenomenon, I think, going on in our world today. And that is the fact that, you know, the ACLU is making every attempt to shut down the cause of Christ, to shut out the name of God, and to take the influence of righteousness out of our society. And while it's interesting, I noticed an advertisement on television the other day in that advertisement, this company was advertising, they were wishing the Jews a happy Hanukkah. They were wishing the Islamic folks, the Arabs, I guess, I forget what, is it Kwanzaa? Happy Kwanzaa, whatever that is. And you know, it's kind of interesting, but they would not wish the Christians Merry Christmas. As a matter of fact, it seems that we overheard in a restaurant that one of the waitresses, when some folks were going out the door, wished someone a Merry Christmas, and it was overheard in the background, well, you're not allowed to do that. And so on the one hand, and there's an interesting article that was written by Brother Steve Higginbotham up in Glasgow, Kentucky, in which he said, I'm kind of in between the situation here because he said, we have taught that, of course, December 25th is not the birthday of Jesus Christ, and we do not celebrate as such. But at the same time, we are greatly concerned about the fact that our world and our society, in its effort to take away the name of Christ, has said, well, everything's happy holiday rather than Merry Christmas. And so it would seem almost normal or practical tonight that if we would preach on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But rather on the birth of Christ tonight, we're going to look at the death of Jesus Christ or certain incidents that took place leading up to the death of Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter number 15, and then I'm going to go back to the book of Matthew chapter number 27, draw a few points out of that, and we'll have the song of encouragement. We have been studying through the book of Mark. In recent weeks, we have seen the fact that they came to take our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had gone into that garden to pray. We have seen the fact that Peter drew his sword and cut off the right ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. We have seen how, of course, that Judas had betrayed our Lord with a kiss. We had recognized the Apostle Peter later on, of course, as he repented, but we recognized the Apostle Peter as he denied our Lord, and as the Bible says, they all forsook him and fled. We have also looked at a portion of the trials that our Lord Jesus Christ endured at the feet of Annas and Caiaphas. And then finally, as we're going to see tonight, going to Pilate. I've asked Brother Gary, if he would, to read for us Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 15.
Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, Are you the king of the Jews? And he answered and said to him, It is as you say. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, it was a custom to release one of the prisoners to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels, and they had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude cried aloud again to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answers them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. But chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him, whom you call the King of the Jews?" So they cried again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out even the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate wanted to gratify the crowd, release Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scorned him to be crucified.
Thank you, Brother Gary. When you look at this passage of Scripture, I think there are four things that I want to just mention in maybe the introduction briefly. And that is, you and I see, I think, combined here, we see the priest, we see the people, and we see Pilate. We're going to look at those a little bit more in just a few minutes. But when I look at this passage of Scripture, and I see the fact that in verse number 1, the Bible says the chief priest had a consultation with the elders. I kind of look at this in saying that there were actually three divisions that were involved in the crucifixion of our Lord. Now, I'm going to give you about six different groups of people who have been guilty of crucifying the Son of Christ. But I think as you and I look at this in Mark chapter number 15, the three groups or three different concepts here, one, and that is, quotation mark, the religious view and the religious concept. It was the chief priests went to the elders, the Bible says, and the scribes, the whole council, and they bound Jesus. Here was the religious aspect of it. There are those who have the idea that religion is always right. That it doesn't matter what kind of religion you have or what religion you are of, just as long as you're religious. And folks have the idea that, well, if it's religious, it's bound to be right. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves." And so the simple fact that, you would think that the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, these are the very foundation of the Jewish religion, that these individuals would have been the ones to have stopped this rather than the ones who were encouraging. Secondly, I see Pilate as being that what I refer to as representative, as the chief priests and as the scribes and as the elders represented the religious aspect of it. I see Pilate representing the governing aspect of it. And so when you and I look at this, we also understand that a government as well can be opposed to Jesus Christ. There was a time in our country when Christianity was something to be proud of in our nation. That isn't true, at least coming out of our governmental agencies anymore. As a matter of fact, we've gone so far to the other end, just as they have done here with Christ. And so government is not always, ladies and gentlemen, to be on your side. In the book of Matthew, remember that when our Lord gave the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." And so you and I must recognize, and we must make the preparation today, folks, You and I must build our strength in the Word of God, and we must build our reserves today, because the time could well come in my lifetime as well as in yours when Christianity will be persecuted here in America. Now, it is already being done in foreign countries. It is being done to some degree. There was a little boy here the other day. I forget what grade he was. I didn't copy this or print this out. But a little boy, some school system, I forget, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, had drawn a picture of the cross with Christ on the cross in school, and they expelled it. Now, I'm not talking about in Iran. I'm not talking about in Iraq. I'm not talking about Saudi Arabia. I'm not talking about somewhere. I am talking about, ladies and gentlemen, in our own country, so in our own nation, in our own states, from our own school systems. And so you and I must build the reserves that it will take. Finally, my brethren, the Bible says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not going to lead a protest down the streets. We're not going to get our rifles out. We're not going to get our artillery and go to war to stand up for the principles of Christianity. We're going to do it on a one-by-one basis, being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and putting on the whole armor of God, because we must stand against the wiles of the devil, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. So I see, ladies and gentlemen, I see the chief priests, the elders, the scribes representing, again, quotation marks, the religious aspect, and then I see Pilate representing the governmental, and then in the third place, and that is the people contained here. But when you look at this passage of Scripture, Pilate says, who am I going to release to you? Well, what do the people say? We want Barabbas. We want Barabbas. See, he had the idea, well, I mean, surely they're not going to want this. I mean, folks, listen. They're going to bring the Gitmo detainees into the United States, and why not just let them out? Now, I'm not going to get political tonight, but just kind of, anyhow, let's go on. But the thing that's interesting is that when you and I see what is going on in our, I mean, would we want, here is an individual who has been guilty of heinous crimes, and we say, well, we'd rather have them out and Christ in. That's basically what they said. I believe contained in Mark chapter 15 is a beautiful picture of grace. I mean, you think about Barabbas. Barabbas is sitting in prison. He's going to die. All of a sudden, somebody comes in and says, man, you're free. He didn't deserve it. He didn't do anything for that grace except walk out. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ died in order that we can be, we don't deserve it. We just simply submit our will to His in obedience to the gospel of Christ. By faith in Jesus and repentance and confession, being baptized for the remission of our sins. The grace of God has appeared unto all men. Now, you and I must remember and keep in mind, grace does not mean universal salvation. Now, Christ died for all, John 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come and drink of the water of life freely. Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The grace of God that bringeth salvation, Titus 2 tells us, hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So when we look at Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 15, we see four things. We see the people, the grace, we see the government, and we see religion. All of that involved. Somebody said, well, I'm religious, I love the Lord, I'm not a part of the government, I'm not recommending we let Barabbas go. The world said, we're not involved in all that. Now then, I want to back up. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. And Matthew, you can read of these accounts, all of them. Matthew chapter 26, 7 and 8. Of course, Mark chapter 14, 15 and 16. Luke chapter number 22. And also John chapter number 18. I want you to go with me to the book of Matthew now, because we have the account of this in the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew. Now, I'm going to go through 30-something verses in 5 minutes, somewhere along that line. And then I'm going to close in the last 30 minutes. So at any rate, but here's what I want you to see. I want you to see actually the things that were involved in the crucifixion of our Lord, in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ condemned sin. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We see the redemptive love of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see the scheme of salvation and the portion of that that is there. But what I want you and I to focus on for just a few minutes, and that is, let's look at our life for just a minute. In connection with the crucifixion, there are 6 things in Matthew chapter 27, very quickly, that I want you to look at. Number one is this. That is the fact, folks, that conceit contributed to the crucifixion of our Lord. Look at verse number 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders and the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. What do we find? Well, the conceit of these individuals. We are the chief elders. We are the ones who control. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if you look at Acts chapter 2, and you see Peter as he preaches on that day, and you see all of the reaction of the people, a part of it again is pure conceit. When you and I mean, there are folks who I don't know why, they refuse to obey the gospel of Christ. They refuse to look at the New Testament and to understand what the will of the Lord is, even though they have the mental capacity to do that. I'm simply suggesting that there is a matter of conceit in the mind and hearts of individuals, because their idea is, hey, it doesn't matter. I know what I want, and I'm going to do what I want, and I don't care. Number 2, I suggest to you that covetousness was involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. You look at verse number 3, and the Bible tells us about Judas, and how Judas, of course, sold our Lord. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, he repented, brought the 30 pieces of silver back. See, you look at covetousness. Now, you've heard me say this, it's in new, and I'm not going to dwell on it right now, because we may preach the entire year of 2010 on it. But let me tell you something. The reason our contribution, and the reason the contribution in any of the churches of Christ is not triple what it ought to be, is simply because of covetousness. Now, I want to tell you something. If you think 10%, if you don't feel good at 10%, try 15. If 15 ain't making you feel good, try 20. I want to tell you, by the time you get 25, you'll be feeling pretty good. See, covetousness. And you look at covetousness because, see, covetousness is what crucified Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Skip down with me now to verse number 14, 15, down in that area. Cowardice. Look what the Bible says, verse 15, Matthew 27. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. He could have released him, but he didn't. Oh, hey, look at here. I don't want to take that responsibility. Why do you think Pilate sent him to Herod? Let him deal with it. I'm a coward. You see, ladies and gentlemen, cowardice caused the death of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a fourth thing. Verse number 20. I call it conformity. Look at what happens in verse number 20. But the chief priests and elders, what do? They persuaded the multitude. Matthew chapter 7, enter ye in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. 2 Peter chapter 2, there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall also be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord which bought them, and shall bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Conformity. What happens to our boys and girls in school? What motivates them to begin to use drugs or alcoholic beverages or to engage in sexual activity? It is conformity. There are some high schools where a group of young ladies, they wanted to conform, and to conform, they had to get pregnant in order to conform to that particular group. And so you see, ladies and gentlemen, just as conform, they persuaded the multitude. Look at a couple more very quickly. Go to verse 36. I call it complacency. The Bible says, sitting down there, they watched him die. Is that what is happening in our lives? That we're watching? That we're sitting on the roadside and we're watching the... Listen, I like parades. I do. I really like parades. I never even want to sit on the sideline. I don't have to be in the head car, but I like to be close to the front. But at any rate, conformity. I don't want to sit on the roadside. I don't want to sit by on the roadside in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and conform. Be not conformed unto this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Number 6. I call it cynicism. Verse 39, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. They were cynics. They watched Jesus. Poor old soul. He thought he was something else. Oh, if you are the Son of God, come on down out of that cross. Oh, you the Son of God, get your angels down here. Could you imagine? I can't. Can you imagine what it would have been like if all of a sudden those legions of angels came out of the sky? Let me tell you something, my friend. That didn't happen then. But I'm going to say this to us. When we least expect it. The Bible says the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, when they shall say peace and safety. Sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon the woman with child, and they shall not escape. Think about that. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. Them also which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with Him. For we say to you by the word of the Lord that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. But the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. The Bible says every eye shall see Him. No, He did not call 10,000 angels. But the day will come when He shall descend from heaven. Paul said, which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The day will come when the Lord shall descend from heaven.